The year 2011 is a UN International Year of Forests. And the original resolution declaring this year to be Year of Forests called for awareness of forest issues. I dare not assume expertise or presume expertise here in the face of many experts, but from the website of the United Nations on this Year of Forests, I learned the following statistics. Forests account for 31% of the Earth's land area. Forests are home to 300 million people, and the livelihood of over 1.6 billion people depend on forests. And the last data available in 2004, $327 billion were earned in forest products. 30% of forests produce wood and non-wood products, and forests are home to 80% of terrestrial biodiversity. And the UN resolution that declared 2011 as Year of Forests called on governments to adopt measures for sustainable forest management, and one end result is to counter the process known as desertification. This is the turning of land areas into deserts. Ito raw ay malaganap na nangyayari. Yung mga dating mga mauunlad, mabubungang mga lupain ay nagiging disyerto, at napakahalaga ang mga gawain na may kinalaman sa pagsusustina o pagtutustos ng ating mga kagubatan. And yet, the adoption of these measures will call for some painful choices on the part of nations and governments. Forest preservation and management often counters the interest of logging industry. And of course, there's urban development and more. And again, I will not presume on expertise. We have experts here, but I use this to make this analogy. What is true of forest management and development is true of Christian perseverance and the perseverance of the church. It involves tough choices. Failure to develop spiritually leads to a spiritual desertification of our own. I have seen many churches that were once like primary forests that were turned into deserts because they have not grown, they have not persevered in the ways of God. At babala ito sa atin. Tayo ngayong buwan ay magiging 30 taon, at iningatan tayo ng Panginoon, nagsikap tayo sa biyaya ng Diyos na magpakatapat sa Kanya, at sana'y naroon pa ang mga ebidensya na tayo ay isa pang matatawag na espiritual na kagubatan, ngunit huwag tayong magmanghas na mag-akala na sa kakayahan lamang natin mapapanatili natin yan. Huwag na mangyari, ngunit nakita natin sa ibang mga iglesia kung paanong ang dating mabungang iglesia ay naging disyerto. It happens. Once fruitful churches have become barren because of unfaithfulness. And so in this anniversary month, we do well to take account of our development and perseverance. And while our morning series and our Sunday school are taking a perspective of all the 30 years, I want our afternoon series to take stock more particularly of our 30th year. This year, 2011, certainly it will go down as one of the most memorable years of our church history. We will remember it for the mournful times when we wept over our departed, but we will also remember it for the joyful occasions of welcoming fruit to our ministries. And I am summarizing this series or this year of our church in a line of a hymn that we just sang, a line that originally was in German, composed by Katharina von Schlegel, translated by Jane Borthwick, and those words that say, "Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." Through thorny ways to a joyful end. I think that is a good summary of the year 2011 as far as our church experience is concerned. Sa mga matinik, mga madawag na mga daan, ngunit sa pamamagitan noon o sa gayong paraan, naranasan natin ang kagalakan ng bunga sa ating mga gawain. And God's way to joy, it reminds us, is through a thorny path. And what I intend to do in this series is to make some pairs of what is thorny on one side, only to lead to something joyful on the other side. I'm sure it has proven true in all our 30 years, and I'm sure it proved true in the year 2011. And the first pair is a distinctive that we have sought to maintain over the years in our evangelism. We evangelize in order to seek the conversion of sinners, but under normal circumstances, a true, genuine conversion will go through painful conviction of sin. Itong isang bagay na pinanatili natin sa iglesia, pinanatili natin ngayong taon sa ating pag-iibanghelyo, hinahanap natin na ang mga makasalanan ay maligtas, ngunit sa normal na gawain ng Diyos, ang mga inililigtas niya ay karaniwang dumaraan sa panahon ng panunumbat ng kanilang kasalanan. At yung panunumbat ng kasalanan ay panahong masakit, panahong matinik, ngunit kailangan para sa kaligtasan. One of the best passages on this account, I would invite you to turn to Romans chapter 7. We'll read verses 4 to 13. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 to 13. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, the main thrust of this section of the Apostle Paul in this very important letter to the Romans is to show the triumph of grace over the power of law. Ang pinapakita rito ni Pablo ay ang pananagumpay ng biyaya ng Diyos laban sa kapangyarihan ng batas o ng kautusan. He is describing here a transition that has happened in the life of every believer. And he describes it in the joyful metaphor of marriage. You were married to Christ, he says. Yung tagumpay ng biyaya sa atin ay para tayo nagpakasal. Ganyan ang kagalakan ng naginawa sa atin ng biyaya ng Diyos. Ikinasal tayo kay Kristo. At alam natin, pag sinabi nating marriage, wedding, it's an occasion of joy. So the metaphor is one of joy. But then, he goes on to explore what was before that marriage. The premarital experience, so to speak. And that experience is one of conviction, and Paul describes it in very powerful figures to show how painful that phase was. This is my message. The thorn of conviction of sin leads to the joy of conversion by faith. Ang tinik o dawag ng sumbat ng kasalanan ang nagpapatnubay sa kagalakan ng pagbabalik loob ng pananampalataya. Yung mga nagnanais maligtas, ang kaligtasan ay biyaya ni Jesucristo, ngunit sa karaniwang gawa ng biyaya ni Jesucristo, dumaraan ang iniligtas niya sa isang punto, sa isang panahon na nararamdaman niya ang sumbat ng kasalanan at ito'y napakasakit na karanasan. Marriage is a powerful metaphor of joy in conversion. That is what conversion does to us. We are married to Christ, Paul says. But before that transition, Paul uses graphic and powerful figures for the conviction of sin. And this remains the normal way of God bringing a soul to this transition. And as a church, this year, we sought to maintain it as we have by the grace of God throughout the 30 years of our evangelism. Conviction to conversion. 2 points. First, conviction of sin is the thorn of the law. Ang sumbat ng kasalanan ay ang tinik ng kautusan, ang tinik ng batas ng Diyos. Conviction of sin is the thorn of the law. Second, conversion by faith is the joy of the gospel. Ang pagbabalik loob ng pananampalataya, ang kagalakan ng ebanghelyo. So we have this pair, the pair of thorn and joy, the thorn leading to joy. In this time, the thorn is conviction of sin, the joy is conversion by faith. So first of all then, conviction of sin is the thorn of the law. Paul is exposing the futility of seeking justification by way of law obedience. That was the zeal of the Jews. Kasasabi lamang niya, I take note that they have zeal but not according to knowledge. Yung sigasig na pag-aakala nilang maliligtas sila, tatanggapin ng Diyos dahil masigasig sila sa pagsunod sa batas ng Diyos. And in doing that, Paul is saying the Jews are misrepresenting the function of the law when it bears on a sinner and his sins. They take the law as their way to acceptance with God by being zealous in obeying it. And that remains the natural religion. Yan pa rin ang natural na relihiyo ng tao. Isipin niya na kapag siya'y sumunod sa batas, magpakabuti siya, magpakatuwid, siya'y tatanggapin ng Diyos. Yan ang nanantatiling daya ng relihiyon sa maraming tao ngayon. At kung may kausap ako rito na ganyan ang iyong pinangahawakan, matatanggapin ka ng Diyos sapagkat ikaw ay mabuti, mapagkapwa, mapanlimos at iba pang mga katangiang palagay mo'y sumusunod sa batas, nagkakamali ka. Ito rin ang pagkakamali ng mga Hudyo na ibinubunyag dito ni Pablo. The same error of the Jews, thinking that acceptance with God is by way of law obedience. And Paul is exposing that because they are misunderstanding the function of the law. What is the function of the law as far as the sinner is concerned? The law is used to convict the sinner of his sinfulness. That's the simple function as far as the sinners who are unconverted are concerned. The law is there to convict them of their sinfulness, and that period of conviction, I tell you, is a painful experience. It is a thorn. Those who imagine that by obedience to the law, they can secure acceptance with God, the Bible calls it self-righteous. Yung pagmamatuwid ng sarili, kapag inaakala mong tatanggapin ka ng Diyos dahil mabuti ka, dahil matuwid, masunurin, ito ay pangsariling katuwiran na hindi makaaabot sa Diyos. Those who are self-righteous do not know that in terms of their status, they are already condemned by God. Kumbaga sa isang kriminal, sentensyado na. Wala ito sa inquest pa lamang o hinuhuli pa lamang o trial, wala doon. Ang isang makasalanan, tapos na ang trial. Tapos na ang paglilitis. Ibinaba na ang sintensya at ang sintensya ay guilty. Do you see that of yourself? Do you see that as your status before God? That before this holy God, and according to His law, I am guilty. And the experience of realizing that you are already condemned and sinful is called conviction of sin. And this is what the law does. Apostle Paul says it here. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. kung hindi sa kautusan ng Diyos, o sabihin natin yung sampung utos, kung hindi dahil doon, hindi ko malalaman ang aking pagkamakasalanan. Kaya sa halip na tingnan mo ang sampung utos para isipin mo, ito ang paraan para tanggapin ako ng Diyos, sa halip ang sampung utos ang nagsasabi sa iyong may sala ka, hindi ka natanggap ng Diyos sa iyong sariling katuwiran. At ang ginawa nga ni Pablo, he even personalizes his experience when he said, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. It appears that this was the part of the law that convicted Paul. And we too must go through the same phase by some specific commandments of the law to convict us. No, it is not enough for a person to make a general admission, I'm a sinner. True conviction of sin will experience the thorn of the law that specifies commandments that you have violated. And until you come to that point of being exposed by the law for the idolater that you are, for the Sabbath breaker that you are, for a disobedient child that you are, for a hating person that you are, and covetous and lustful, till we come to that point of being convicted by the law in specific sins, we do not know conviction of sin. Conviction is that work of the law that makes it painful for us to at last realize I'm guilty, and not just guilty in a general sense. I have violated these commandments in particular. And Paul uses some powerful figures to depict this thorny function of the law to convict of sin. Listen to him. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Let me just explain this. This is very important. Paul is giving here quite an original teaching concerning the effects of the law. This is Pauline stuff. The Jewish concept was that the beauty of the law is that it produces righteousness, and at the very least, it restrains sin. Ayan ang konsepto ng mga Hudyo. Ang ganda ng kautusan, ng batas, ay namumunga ito ng katuwiran, at yung pinakamaliit na magagawa ay pigilin ang kasalanan. Apostle Paul turns that on its head. Paul is saying here that before his conversion, rather than the law producing righteousness, and rather than the law restraining sin because of his sinfulness, when the law came to him, it even provokes more sins. Such was the depravity of the sinner, as Paul represents, that when the law came to him, far from yielding righteousness, far from restraining sin, it arouses him to sin all the more. Para bang salbahing bata na sinabihan ng magulang, wag na wag mong bubuksan yan. At nung makalingat ang magulang, kung ano yung sinabi sa kanyang wag gawin, eh dahil nga naughty, eh yun ang ginawa. Mas lalo pang na-provoke gawin yung hindi pinapagawa sa kanya. At yan ang sinasabi ni Pablo na effect ng kautusan ng batas sa isang makasalanan. Sa halip na pumigil, lalo pa siyang naudyukan na magkasala. And that exposes his depravity. Listen to him. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. When I learned the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, instead of restraining my covetousness, the more I coveted. Yan ang sinasabi ni Pablo. And the result, he realized by the law he was under death sentence. The commandment which was to bring life, Paul says, I found to bring death. Yung kautusan na dapat ay magbigay buhay, yun ang aking palagay bilang Hudyo, yun ang nagsabi sa akin, ako ay ginawara ng parusang kamatayan. Yung inasahan niyang bubuhay sa kanya, may sentensya na palang kamatayan niya. What the law is doing during this phase is exposing that we are helpless sinners. We sin at will and not restrained by the law. armed forces as well as police personnel use what is called rules of engagement during encounter. The common rules of engagement are such as hold your fire, or it can be shoot to kill. The worst and the rarest is fire at will, when the encounter is so dangerous and the life of the personnel is at stake, so you fire at will kahit sinong tamaan. Will we sin at will? That's our depravity. If we are restrained physically, our thoughts sin at will. The attitude sin at will. And what the law does is convict you for what you are as a sinful man and woman. And that's painful. Yes, that's painful. In my 30 years of pastorate, I've seen big men broke down when they spoke of the conviction of sin upon their hearts. And this is what we need to maintain. It is the church's continuing task to bring conviction of sin by the use of the law. And it is this task that many churches, in which many churches have proved to be unfaithful. In many churches today, there is an ongoing desertification in law. Na wala na ang gamit ng 10 utos patungkol sa pagsusumbat ng kasalanan. Maaring gamitin nilang 10 utos para memoryahin, para meron silang mga usaping moralidad, pero yung paggamit ng kautusan bilang panunumbat ng kasalanan ay halos iniwanan na ng maraming mga simbahan, maraming iglesia. It is not hard to understand why many have opted to withdraw from the task of convicting sinners. You see, it requires of us to tell sinners who fancy themselves to be alive to God that they are in fact dead. Kinakailang sabihan natin ang mga makasalanang nag-aakalang sila ay buhay, ngunit sabihan sila na sa harap ng Diyos sila ay patay. And this is what Paul had to go through. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It requires of the messenger to tell sinners who take their sin lightly that their sin is one that is grievous. The gravity of their sin needs to be exposed. And that's again what Paul tells us happened to him. Sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Or in the ESV, sinful beyond measure. Ibig sabihin, yung dating sa kanya, kaunti lang yan, kaunting Sabbath breaking lang yan, kaunting maling attitude lang yan. And when you realize what the law says, that little attitude of hatred is in fact murder. And you realize the gravity of it. It cuts to the heart. That's one of the expressions used in the New Testament for conviction of sin. It cuts to the heart. And in the wrong heart, it translates into personal offense. And you and I don't like to offend. And many times we're still Filipinos by nature. We don't want the confrontational. So we avoid it. But as a church, brethren, we must keep doing this. As a church, by the grace of God, we have kept the law in its place, and so we must continue to do so. And for this, I will forever be grateful. I don't know how many times I have said this, but I will forever be grateful for the ministry of A.W. Pink. He died in 1952, therefore I had no chance for personal meeting. I would like to thank him personally when I get to heaven. But at a time when hardly anyone had a ministry of sin-convicting writing, I read it in him. The first sort of writings that convicted me of sin. And when you are convicted of sin, it's painful. It is a thorn. Yet it is a thorn that is intended to lead to joy. So my second point is conversion by faith is the joy of the gospel. While we seek the sinner's conviction of sin, it is not our purpose, of course, to merely offend or condemn. No, the message of the gospel becomes a real joy to a convicted sinner. It becomes to him his only hope. Listen again to Paul. You also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Imagine the distance traveled here by the figures of Paul from that sentence to marriage, from that sentence to wedding, from the thorn to joy. Now, does deliverance from the law mean the converted becomes lawless? By no means. That is the devil's logic. Listen again to Paul. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. From mere code to the Spirit. That is now the animating power of the believer obeying the law. There is now a joy in the new obedience of the believer that was not there in legalism. There is a joy in the gospel to a sinner who knows his exceeding sinfulness. When you realize you are a sinner, in fact, the sinner, as if no one else is like you, you come to that point. We see this in the parable of Jesus concerning the tax collector, the publican. After the Pharisee uttered his list of self-righteousness, we are told in the story of Jesus, the tax collector. And I imagine as he tried to make his way through to the temple, people were staring at him with contempt. What is this tax collector doing here? And yet the tax collector, we are told, was pumping his chest in conviction. And what was he saying? God be merciful to me. And the right translation is the sinner. If no one else is a sinner, I know I am. And have you come to that point that you know you are the sinner? And the irony is that the sinner who knows himself to be the sinner will know the joy of the gospel. It becomes something that makes you burst out in real gladness that there is such a news that fits you perfectly in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, the most popular photo is that of strangers spontaneously hugging upon announcement of the victory of the Allied forces during World War II. You'll probably be familiar with that picture of a man hugging a bending woman, and they happen to be strangers. Just the thought that there was now at last a news of victory made them so joyful. Well, that's the gospel has more joy to a convicted sinner. No, but what does this tell us as a church? Well, just this. The gospel mission must be carried out by a church that rejoices in the gospel. And the joy of the gospel is nourished where there is a commensurate conviction of the law. Kung mapapanatili natin ang kagalakan natin sa Ebanghelyo, dapat rin nating panatilihin yung pakiramdam ng sumbat sa ating kasalanan. This is the reason that we have made reformation a concern of our church, because one of the areas that cry out for reform is evangelism. In the culture of churches that only seek easy decisions and call those decisions conversion, we differed. We want sinners to accept the gospel in the light of the judgment of the law on their sinfulness. And you who probably have heard the message of the gospel many times in this church, and the reason why you keep on procrastinating, you keep on thinking this isn't for you, is because you have not felt the conviction of the law of your sin. You may keep looking at the imperfections of others, but you have not been convicted of your sin. And I'm calling upon you to feel the conviction of the law. And for us as a church, if we will maintain the joy of the gospel, we need to maintain this conviction of the law of our sins. It is through thorns of conviction that we keep appreciating the wonderful joy there is in the gospel. And we must maintain despair in our personal Christian life. You see, it is possible to weaken in our conviction of sin with the consequent fading of gospel joy in our hearts. And let me tell you, Paul, after presenting his original experience of conviction of sin in Romans 7, he never weakened in his personal conviction of sin. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, it is worthy of acceptance that Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. He didn't say, I was before the chief of sinners. As he was writing 1 Timothy, the second to the last letter that he would ever write, he was coming to the edge of his life. An old man, yet he still maintained at that point the sense of being the chief of sinners. And let us maintain that. Maintain that sense of conviction, for that alone will nourish the joy of the gospel. It may be that you are being swamped by the day-to-day rush of life and you have no time for the thorn of the law and the joy of the gospel. Refresh it tonight when you partake of the Lord's Supper. Refresh it by thinking what it meant for Christ to die on the cross for sinners like you and me. And let us, as a church of 30 years, never fade in our zeal to make known the gospel of salvation. We will not tire of it. Only if we maintain the sense of our sinfulness and the sinfulness of people around us, so that their only hope is salvation by grace. If you have waned in your conviction, my brother, my sister, chase away from your heart every hint of self-righteousness and personal merit, and maintain still, I am a sinner saved alone by grace. One of the highlights of this year to me would be the reading of written testimonies from our youth, because they would rather not stand publicly. We read their statements, and yet in those statements, you sense the conviction of sin from young people. And that's what we want to maintain, a conviction of sin that leads to the joy of the gospel. And there are still sinners out there, maybe in here, who are candidates for the joy of conversion through thorns of conviction. And for 30 years, we have maintained despair of the thorny way to a joyful end. This year, 2011, we have sensed much of the fruitfulness of that, because we believe that for the joy of conversion, God's normal way is the thorn of conviction. Let us therefore glory in the gospel. Let us sing our last hymn. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's wrath. You see, the joy of the mercy is commensurate with our sense of God's wrath. As a penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought. May we truly believe in the greatness of the gospel of grace. Let's close in prayer. Tunay nga, Panginoon, na sa taong ito ng 2011, naranasan namin ang pagtatambal ng mga masasakit na tinik o dawag, at gayon din naman ang kagalakan. At isa na rito ay ang tinik ng sumbat sa kasalanan na naguuwi sa pagbabalik loob ng pananampalataya na may kagalakan. Tulungan mo na mapanatili namin ito sa aming iglesia, at patuloy mong ipakita ang pagkilos ng iyong banal na espiritu upang tunay na magpatuloy ang panunumbat ng kasalanan na gamit ang kautusan na siyang nagbubunga ng kagalakan ng kaligtasan. We thank you that by your grace we have seen this real mystery at work in our ministries this year, that through the thorn of conviction by the law, which is a painful phase of an experience, and we pray that we may continue to maintain this part of our ministry, that it will continue to be a sin-convicting ministry in our evangelism, in our print, in every way that we can reach across sinners. For many of those sinners are blinded as to the function of the law. They think it is the way to acceptance. They think it is the way to overcome their sin. And Paul reminds his readers here, and we are reminded, that because of our depravity, far from restraining sin, far from yielding righteousness, the law exposes our depravity. The law, in fact, because of our sin, arouses our greater sinning. And that shows us to be helpless sinners who sin at will. Grant, Lord, that there may be this sin-convicting ministry in our church. And it is this sin-convicting thorn that leads to the joy of conversion by faith. May we once more see this joy in those who have been hearing the gospel in our church, sinners outside our church. We may continue to reach out to them, and once again and again, that we would see this joy of conversion. And as a church, the only way we can maintain this zeal for the gospel is where we have that joy in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to maintain that joy in the gospel is when we maintain that sense in the statement of the Apostle Paul: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And as we maintain this conviction of our sin, we will keep the thought of the truth that we are but sinners saved by grace. But that grace is manifold. That grace is bountiful. And it has reached out to us. May we be reminded of this even as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, and as we nourish this joy of the gospel in our church, may we be able to truly do as we have sang, adoring, praising Jesus, King of love. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.